I want to start with a story, which could be kind of weird, but it's going to, I believe the Lord gave me something when I heard the story today. So Shira, my wife, has, she's a realtor. She's in real estate. That's what she does for her career, for her calling. She's great at it. And today she went to go show a house in what was the city? Sylvania. Anybody know where Sylvania is? Yeah. Everyone else is like, is that like Transylvania? She went to go show a house in Sylvania. And, you know, I'm sitting there studying the Word and wondering, Lord, where are you taking me tonight? And all of a sudden I get a call. And we had this kind of joking relationship all the time. So when I answered, I didn't say, hey, darling, how are you? I just said, what do you want? And usually there's a laugh behind it, but she just started crying. And I thought to myself, oh, my gosh, what did I do now? But the reason she was crying, when she got to the house, she did you get a call or how did you find out? Someone told her or she found out somehow that she saw a stray dog outside the house. And this house had been vacant for a while, and apparently the house was full of deceased pets. Yeah, it's horrible. And she was just sobbing because of how hurtful, how the pain of thinking pets just left in there. And as she was crying, she was talking out with me, and she asked me, can we bring the dog home and foster it? And, of course, I had to say yes. And that's a plug. If anyone's looking for a dog, we got one. She was talking about how horrible it was, and she had to let her clients know. When they got there, they opened the door, and a smell just came out of there that was horrible. Long story short, they didn't look at the house. They left, and next thing I know, she comes pulling up in the parking lot with a dog. But as I was hearing that story, the Lord whispered to me, when I look in my house, I see the same thing. Church is full of the dead. And I wrote down this phrase, the stench of religion has become more fragrant than the fragrance of worship. And I was brought to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is a message to the church at Sardis. It says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who is the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. And I know that's a very bold opening for a message that I haven't even got into yet. But I feel like the Lord is calling us to jump in the river of life because there's been too much dead stuff in the church. Signs of life, but dead at its core. And I will go so bold as to even say some of the largest what we call movements and expressions are oftentimes void of the power of God. And if you're void of power and void of life, it is a form of godliness. And I believe the Lord is calling the church in the West, the American church, the church that we have all been accustomed to go deeper into the presence of God than we've ever gone before. Because, again, the stench of religion has become more fragrant than the fragrance of worship. And, again, I've got quite a few places I'm going to go tonight. I don't know how long I'll be, but the Lord showed me some pretty cool things today. In this idea that the stench of religion has become more fragrant than the fragrance of worship, that there are so much dead things in the church, and the Lord is calling us and speaking to Relentless and speaking to this area right now, wake up and come back to life. I'm looking for my bride. I'm looking for a place to walk into. I want to smell the worship. I want to sit in the worship. I want to find my church. And he's not going to find his church if we put limitations on what that is. And as I was thinking about this, I was led to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it got me excited because what I'm about to read is something that we've been experiencing here for the past few weeks. But it would do us, it would be detrimental if we gloried in what's been happening for the past 5 weeks and not looking forward to what's to come that we cannot even imagine. Amen. We can't keep looking at, oh, there's something great going on then, and or maybe even something great going on now, but the Lord wants to take us deeper and deeper and deeper. And when Jacob came over there and said, what are we feeling? And I said, go to come to the river, that psalm, because I feel like it's an invitation that we've got to jump in deeper. And what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul comes to the church, and he says this in verse 26, my brothers and sisters, I put it up there for you all this time. Let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God's given, one will speak in tongues, another will interpret what's said, but everything that's done must strengthen all of you. Pause right there. I want to pay attention to that last phrase. Everything that is done must strengthen. Everything that is done must strengthen all of us. It's not everything that is done must bring guilt, must bring shame. No, it must bring doubt. No. It must strengthen. And unfortunately, one thing I've heard over and over the past few weeks, not necessarily here, but amongst all the circles that I'm in, is people fearing if they're saved or not because they have not been strengthened. They've been weakened by words of judgment. And I saw in this passage such a beautiful picture of what we're starting to jump into. That we're no longer wanting to come here to have a worship set and a good giving message and a teaching and an altar call and good events so that we can have great community. We're finding a place where we can come together to learn how to actually walk in the will of God, hear the voice of God, release the voice of God, grow together in the Spirit, because everyone is coming together and there will be singing and there will be teaching and there will be special revelations and there will be words and there will be tongues and there will be interpretation and there will be prophetic words and there will be words of knowledge and there will be words of wisdom, and we will explain those. There is something going on here where we're jumping into the reality of what Paul was talking to the church at Corinth about. Now, if you know me, when I get into the Word, when I see something like that, I start asking God questions like, if that's where we're supposed to be, why aren't we here? And don't just tell me, have faith. That's been like a consistent thing in my seeking since I was 15 years old. That's why I was most likely asked to lead the church I was in as a 17-year-old kid. You're asking too many questions and they're too deep. And I thought to myself, well, where the heck am I supposed to ask them? So you know what I did? I started going to other churches and asking them until I found a church that would actually give me some answers. Anyways. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 27. No more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time. Someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is to interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. Let two or three. Someone say two or three.
Two or three.
Y'all notice this is over and over and over? Let two or three people prophesy. Let the others evaluate what's said. If someone's prophesying, another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after the other, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. I want to be very clear about that. The day and age when people lost control in the spirit, that was a form of godliness with no life. Because you don't lose control in the Spirit. That's how good He is. If you are immersed in the Spirit of God, you allow Him to work through you, and He can pour out whatever He pours out, but it will never be in a way that is complete chaos and no self-control. Because if it was that, then God would not value a corporate expression. He would only value the individual rant. Now, it says in verse 33, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all meetings of God's holy people. Now, I'm going to teach a little bit, and then we're going to get into another verse in a minute. The term 2 and 3 in the scripture, it's easy for us to bring into a religious paradigm. We read where 2 or 3 prophesy, where 2 or 3 give tongues. That means we must have only 2 or 3 at a time. And even, I would say, in a period at Relentless, we would kind of adhere to this to some degree. Not necessarily the literal 2 and 3, but to get to the place where we are, we had specific order in the service. For instance, we had cues on stage where musicians, when y'all were done, you would back up. And when those mics backed up, the prophetic team would know, okay, we can release words now. And then a few of them would come up, and we had people standing on the edges and standing on the wall. And hey, if you had the same words, let one person do this, one person do that. We were trying to bring some sort of order to it, not realizing that we were actually putting a cap on what the Lord wanted to do. But we had to get through that to get to where we're coming. Yes. And that is one of the core issues of the church, is that we go through stages of order to get to a different place, but we fall in love with the specific order and not in love with the one who wants to surpass our order. Amen. And that's the stench of religion. It's not necessarily bad for a moment, but it's bad when it becomes your drive. There's nothing wrong with having communion every week. But when you start preaching to people that if you don't have communion every week, then that's unbiblical, you're worshiping the communion every week, not the one who you get to feast on every day. Amen. Right? And just to clarify, there's nothing wrong with having communion every day. There's nothing wrong with communion every week in a church service. There's plenty of churches that do it. But when you validate your spiritual growth based off of a religious routine, there is a stench in the atmosphere that the Lord doesn't want a part of. Now, this phrase 2 or 3 is actually a Greek idiom. For those of you that may not know what an idiom is, I looked it up to make sure I had the right definition. And it's a phrase that's meaning cannot be understood by the literal meaning of the word. So you have a phrase that's not to be taken literal. And as I was writing this out, my wife came home at the time, and I asked her, "Well, help me out with some like Southern idioms." And we came up with a few. One my mama always used to say, "I'm as full as a tick." Now, a tick is full of blood. It would be weird to take that literally. It's an idiom. He's too big for his britches. Some of y'all are like, "I ain't from the South. I don't know this stuff." He's the bee's knees. Or if someone's wanting a kiss, they'll say, "Give me some sugar." If they're impatient, we'll say, "Hold your." In this, see, y'all get this stuff. Shower's from Ohio. She was reading it. She was like, "No one says this stuff." Obviously, everyone does. But this is the same kind of idea as when Paul uses the phrase 2 or 3. He's not literally meaning 2 or 3. He's meaning put order to it. You cannot take these idioms literally. You must look at the context of the meaning. 2 or 3 or a few of you means this needs to be done in a way where things are orderly, maintained, and held accountable to. For instance, he says, if there is no interpretation for a tongue, it shouldn't be given. Why? Because the thing it needs to be held accountable to is the last phrase in verse 26. Can you put that back up there, the very first scripture we read? Everything that's done must strengthen all of you. Anything done in a corporate gathering, anything done in a church gathering, in a church gathering can be 2 or 3 people over coffee, because church is not organization, church is the people of God. Everything done must strengthen each other. Everything we release out of our mouths must strengthen each other. Judgment can strengthen. Well, how can judgment strengthen? You're judging an action so that you can help them get out of something that's weakening them without their knowing. Right? Everything done must strengthen. This is what's going on in this passage. Let two or three prophesy so that we can evaluate what's going on. Part of walking into this expression of the Lord doing whatever he wants is we have to understand we can't just get up here and give empty prophecy. We can't get up here and give empty words. If there's a word of the Lord or a call to action, we have to explain how this is for the betterment of you. We can't just get up here and say, you know, the Lord showed me a jar of water in my dream and then walk away. Because how is that going to strengthen anyone, right? There has to be some sort of, here it is. And that doesn't mean you come up with the meaning. It means that if something is given in these expressions, someone is going to be given an interpretation of that meaning, or we have to say, this is not for that right now. Now, I'm saying all this because I'm getting somewhere, because I'm trying to paint a picture of the religious paradigm and a true fragrance of worship. All of these ideas have been perverted in the church. We've ran away from them in the church. And we've even taken away these gifts in the church because we've replaced order and accountability with a theology of cessation because we don't understand order and accountability. A theology of cessation, some of you have heard it called people are cessationists, or they have a theology of cessationism. It simply means they believe that all of the gifts of the Spirit have ceased because all the original 12 apostles have died, even though that's the dumbest theology in the world because there's more apostles than just the 12. And in fact, there was they had to replace a couple, and over they named apostles throughout Scripture. But there's this theology that when the 12 disciples died, the gifts left, which doesn't make sense because in my Bible, the disciples didn't bring the Holy Spirit. God did. Amen. Right? So you have this picture of order, but because the church started to move out of order and just let whatever happen, the church started coming up with this phrase called Reformed theology, developed an idea of gifts have ceased, and the church has moved from free expression to so much order that the Holy Spirit can't talk. We only talk about a historical figure named Jesus that saves you from hell. That's what the church has become. Now, we know that Jesus is not just a historical figure. We know that Jesus is God, that he is almighty, that he was God on earth in man, that the man Jesus was God, and he was in the image of the Father. The Father was in him. He brought the Holy Spirit, all these things. But church has become every week, get saved, get saved, get saved, feel bad about your life, get saved. And no one is knowing how to discern the voice of God, release the voice of God, and no one is leaning into mystery. No one wants to get set outside of these pages because we come up with these theologies based off of these one little statements in the Bible that say, no one add to Revelation, but when someone says the Lord says this, well, you must be adding to the Word. I'm not adding to the Word. I'm releasing the Word that you only read. We get too stuck on if it's not written, we can't say it. I was listening to a YouTube a video of a very popular pastor who I've listened to his stuff for years, and he's a great teacher, and he's an incredible man of God, but there was something that he said that was wrong, and his I'm not going to shy away from saying his name because it's on YouTube, so it's public, but it's Matt Chandler. He writes some great books. Have y'all ever heard of Matt Chandler? No one? Okay, he's preached at churches. I know probably Ryan has. Yeah, you know, he's just too humble to put his hand up. He's a great preacher, great theologian, but he said something in this interview. He said he believes actually in spiritual gifts now. And he said to his people, when we release words, we don't say God said this. We say, hey, I think that maybe God might be trying to say something to you, because he wants to make sure that the person doesn't take the words as words of God. The problem I have with that is, if it's a word of God, why are you dancing around it? That's right. But that's what's happened in the church. And I want to create this picture because I'm about to go into something a little deeper, and it's going to make some of you jump off your seat, I think. And if not, you're just not saved. But basically, but basically this is the picture. We've gone from God having his way through everyone, setting the order. Then we've gone to there's no order. So then we go to there must be no gifts of the Spirit. Now we're in a place where the church is saying, wait a minute, there are gifts of the Spirit, but we don't want to be so bold to say it's from God. Wow. Just in case we're wrong. And then this is the world. The church has power. We want the power. So we go into occult practice. And we go into witchcraft. And we go into sorcery. And then we're going to make movies. And then we're going to have ghost tours in Savannah. And then and we're going to have tarot card readings. And we're going to have this, and we're going to, and then we're going to take a Milton Bradley and create a game called the Ouija board. And now in 2025, most every show and movie has to deal with the supernatural, and the church has totally ran away from it. Because we've gone away from what the Lord actually wants, a fragrance of worship that is beyond our intellect. Now, is this okay tonight so far? So far. Now, let's go into verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 14. Women should be silent during the church meetings. Y'all, it's funny because right now I see all the men, and some of the men are going, some of the men are going, women should be silent during the church meetings. Now, obviously, y'all know we don't keep women silent in this church meeting. But, no, I'm just kidding. Women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive just as the law says. Verse 35. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it's improper for women to speak in church meetings. Some of y'all are making some jokes right now. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because I can't not go into the scripture if you read along with me, because most of us will see this next verse and go, I wonder if we're going to talk about that. And the Lord says, yes, you are going to talk about it tonight. So I started to research, and some of the stuff I've known, some of the stuff I didn't know, some of the stuff makes me jump off my seat. First of all, I want to go back to idiom. Not everything in this passage is to be taken literal, because it's a deeper concept. First of all, what I want you to know is in this passage, when you see the word women should be silent, women should not speak, first of all, it's actually referring specifically to wives. One, because it was a picture of submission to the marriage covenant, because at this time in the church of Corinth, the husbands were being questioned in front of the crowd about the validity of their words. So in other words, it was a meeting like this, and the men would get up and say, the Lord says this, and their wives would say, are you sure you're hearing from God? And Paul's like, listen, y'all got to start talking about that at home. This is not honoring the covenant. This isn't doing that. Paul's bringing boundaries to honor the sanctity of the marriage relationship for a lot of this. But there is something much deeper. And before I go there, I want to say this. Where Paul is trying to bring boundaries to that, he was not trying to make that a spiritual law. It was a principle. There's a difference in a principle and a law. A spiritual principle and a spiritual law are two different things. A spiritual law is something that's set forth by God that cannot be misinterpreted, and it cannot be broken, if you will. For instance, there's a law of gravity. It don't matter if you believe in it or not. It's a law. There's a law that the debt of sin has to be paid for. And for everyone in this world, it don't matter if you believe it or not, we're bound by that law. If the debt of sin is not paid and you do not accept the one who made the payment, you're going to take the wages of sin, which is death. But the Lord paid that so that we don't have to take that wage. Amen? Amen. Laws. Principles. Some of this is in my Job message that I haven't been able to preach. Principles are like, you reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow, but not everything you reap is what you've sown. Because other religions create a law called karma, where you get what you deserve. But grace says you don't always have to get what you deserve, and what you, and sometimes you experience things that you never sowed for. Does that make sense? Principles and laws. Principle. Paul says, women, y'all got to stop talking. Not a law. He was trying to bring order to the church at Corinth at the time. But what religious stink does is make a whole theology off of an idiom in Scripture. A Greek idiom that says women don't talk. Right? Is this making sense? Now, here's the deeper thing that's going on. There are only two places in the New Testament when Paul addressed women being silent in churches. It's in 1 Timothy and Corinthians. He's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's talking to the church at Ephesus. Both of these cities had something in common. Do you want to know what that thing was in common? Both cities were host cities to the worship of a Greek goddess named Artemis, or some know her as Diana. And in these cities, where the Greek goddess, a female Greek goddess, was worshipped, guess who had the lead roles in teaching in the church? Women. And in the temples, they embraced prostitution. Paul writes later on in Genesis 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, that scripture is used to justify identity issues in the church today. What this is talking about is the role of male and female. There's no longer a one's over the other as far as the ability to bring forth words in the church. So how do you have this scripture where Paul says females can talk, but then you look at Corinth and Ephesus and says, y'all got to stop talking? What Paul was doing was bringing correction to a pagan culture, a pagan stench, a pagan death that had infiltrated the church meetings. And what has happened in the church of the West, the church of today, is that we have traded the true culture of a church gathering for a pagan culture where a study of the Bible has replaced the ability to lean into the mysteries of God that actually develop trust. Let me say that again. What Paul was doing was bringing correction to the church. You guys have allowed the culture of the Greeks to come in to the meeting of the place of God. You let women talk above men because that is the status of these cities, because they base all of their ways off of the worship of the goddess Artemis, of the goddess Diana. So they were actually posturing women above all over because they were worshiping a God that was not the true God. Paul says, you've brought that junk into my house and you wonder why there's disorder. And we do the same stuff today. And I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it, and I'll probably get in trouble for it. I apologize. We bring pagan cinema into the church and call it evangelism. I was watching a video today about like all these preachers, that the preachers I listen to, that they try to be culturally relevant with starting church with songs like AC/DC and Metallica, and some of y'all know what I'm talking about, some of you don't. It's really not a thing going on now, but it has gone on for a while. They opened their services because they wanted to appeal to the sinner. But the place of God should not give a stench of paganism. It should not give a fragrance to the world. The church, the bride of Christ, should come together where it's a pure fragrance of worship without any mixture. And what Paul is telling them that they're doing, you're bringing Diana and Artemis into Yahweh's courts. The church of today has done the same thing, and we have embraced scholarly theology over mysteries of the Lord. We're told to trust the Lord, but we can't learn to truly trust Him if we don't learn to embrace mystery that requires trust. Amen. What is mystery? Someone gets up here and releases a word, and everyone gets into their studious minds. Who are they to release the word of God? A child of God. That is what we have missed. We've missed our identity as children of God, and when someone says, the Lord says this, we automatically put them on the chopping block instead of saying, the Lord has given us a great thing. If it's building up the body, if it's strengthening the believers, if they are accountable to a life of worship and a life of relationship, why have we said, well, my theology of cessationism says that that can't be? What you have done is taken a pagan culture of limiting the Spirit of God and have caused death and decay in the corporate expression that is to give praise and honor to the Lord. I'm going to go even further with this. Mysteries of the Lord. Do I want to go there? Let me start. I think it's the last scripture, Michael, Matthew chapter 23. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you would not let me. Just keep that up there. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. You know what's going on in Matthew 23? He's addressing the fact that they build altars and monuments for the prophets of the Old Testament, but reject prophecy of today. Is that not what we've done in the church? And you know what the monument of the prophets has become? And we say, we can't have modern prophecy because all the prophecy we need is in a book written by man. It is a book written by man. It is the inspired word of God. There is no error in the word of God, but there also is no ceasing to the life of the Spirit of God. And we can't let this be a monument to the old. We need to let it be an accountability to the present. The Bible does not need to be a monument to the old. It needs to be an accountability to the present. No word will contradict the Bible. But the mystery of God says, I want to release things that have not been written. I want to release things that no eye has seen and no ear has heard. And the way you'll know it's of the Lord is you'll understand His word that we have in this beautiful book. And you know what's sad? I've preached that for years, and I still have people that accuse me of not believing in the truth of the word. Because you are full of the stench of pagan religion. And you can't get beyond the stench under your nose. You assume that when someone says there's more to the Bible, that you are not giving glory and honor to the Word of God. But what you don't see is that the Lord has given us this so that we can have the order necessary to release mystery and hear mystery and present mystery. The fact of the matter is we can trust God a lot with what we've read. But you know what real faith is? You know what real trust is? Abraham. I want to take you to the land that I'm going to show you. Start walking. Where do I walk? Just walk. And you know what Christians do today? The Lord says do this. Well, I'm not going to do it until you give me the plan. That's not trust. You know what trust is? Walking forward without no promise of an end in sight, without no promise of steps 2 and 3. The faith in the Lord and trust in the Lord is the Lord gives you a mystery, and the mystery may be pay for the dude's meal. The mystery may be ask the man if he needs prayer. The mystery may be I have a word for you, and I'm not sure if this resonates, but the Lord says he loves you. And you have no idea that the person you said 3 simple words of I love you to was just contemplating suicide, and oftentimes they never get the word because you question, am I hearing from God? And you know why we question it? Because it's mysterious and it requires a level of trust that is beyond a seed of a mustard size faith. And we take that one scripture for all of our lives and says, all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed. No, faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Can you imagine what more faith could do? Lord, thank you. Now, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. As a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. This is actually alluding to something in the Old Testament. Jesus gives a picture. I want to gather the people of God together beneath my wings. Throw Psalm 36 up. Verse 5 through 7. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Someone needs to hear that. His love is as vast as the heavens, it's unfailing. Don't think he has given up on you or has overlooked you. It's too vast for you to be overlooked. Yes. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Verse 6. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depth. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. I think that's a mistake for me to let my wife know that, because now she's going to use that against me when she wants to foster more dogs. But look at verse 7. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. Jesus says, all of you who are stoning and ceasing the expression of God, oh, how I want you to be in the shadow of my wings. Oh, how I want you to be under my covering. The shadow of the wings is actually, most would agree, it refers to the wings of the cherubim that was on the mercy seat that was over the Ark of the Covenant where the Spirit of God was. You have the Ark, big gold box, and on top you had 2 cherubim with wings covering the mercy seat, which is where the blood of Christ was sprinkled so that the mercy seat could be opened, so that the Holy Spirit could be released to dwell into the temple of the people of God. And this is what he says. He says, I want all of you to find shelter in the shadow of my wings. He's saying, I want you to find shelter in the presence of my Spirit. Now, finding shelter in the presence of his Spirit. We've limited the degree of presence of his Spirit because the church has actually began to dwell in a different kind of shadow. And I'm going to show it to you. Psalm 23, verses 4 through 5. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. You're close beside me, your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. Stay right there. Let me tell you what that is in another version. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, I'm not going to be afraid because you're still close to me. Your rod and your staff protect me. They comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. David is writing this psalm, and he's just talked about going through green pastures and great things through the valley of the shadow of death. There is an invitation to being gathered in the shadow of the wings of his spirit, even in the valley of the shadow of death. What we think is we go through dark times where the Spirit of God is void. But it doesn't say, yea, though I walk through the valley of death. It says through the valley of the shadow of death. Because death does not have permission to have any more authority over his people. So the shadow of death means death poses as an authority over your life. Trial poses as an authority over your life. And this is what people do. We'll separate ourselves from the Spirit of God and the presence of God in corporate expressions because you don't understand my dark time I'm going through. You are going through a dark time, but it's the shadow of a dark time. Yes. And the antidote to the shadow of death is get in the shadow of his presence, under his wings, not a false concept of death. And when I say false concept of death, I mean things whispering in your ear saying, it's too hard for you to continue, you're not good enough to carry this weight, you are too far gone, this marriage is never going to continue, you've got too much junk in your in generational curses, and over and over and over we embrace this shadow of death illusion over the invitation to be in the shadow of his wings. And this is what's gone on in the church. We say there's life in Christ, but then we preach there's nothing outside of reading. We say that there is the power of God, but when someone gets diagnosed with cancer, we say the Lord must have a reason. Even insurance calls disasters an act of and we're embracing that shadow of death over the presence of God. Well, he must have a will, and he must have a plan. And why did God let this happen? And we're questioning all these things as if God did it, and you're actually giving life to a shadow of death when God says, get out of that shadow of death and get into the shadow of my wings, the presence of my spirit, and in the presence of my spirit, it supersedes any law and it supersedes any principle of this earth. Let me govern you, says the Spirit of God. This may sound immature, and it may sound dumb, and it may sound elementary, and I assure you, it probably does sound elementary to the pagan stench. But my wife and I this year have started something very, very specific. In the South, especially in the summer times, it rains and it storms. And where we live, if a leaf moves, the power goes out. I'm dead serious. I've had more power go out on my property in the past year than I have experienced in my entire life. So instead of complaining about the power, when we hear the thunder or we see the dark clouds come in the atmosphere, every single time we go outside or even inside and we say a very simple thing. This property and our neighbors are protected in the name of Jesus. Amen. Power will not go out, structures will not be defeated, and life will not be altered. And I kid you not, this entire summer with so many rains and last night it was like an electrical storm where we were. Power has tried to go out, but won't last more than about 5 seconds. Yes. And that may sound elementary to some, but I firmly believe that God honors those who dwell in the shadow of his presence rather than the shadow of death, because we think a storm has more authority than the voice of God. And the Spirit of God has more authority than the spirit of religion. And the Spirit of God has more authority than the pagan culture that has been embraced in the church. And He invites us to go deeper and jump in that river of His presence and say, stop putting limits on me. Let me speak through you. Let me heal you. Let me minister to you. We've been trading the culture of heaven for the culture of the world in the church. We become interested in personalities. We become obsessed with Dove Awards and great worship teams. And all the church knows how to do is cover songs instead of write their own. And I'm not even talking about great songwriting. I'm talking about moments where the Lord wants to utter something and you just start to sing it. Yes. Why is it that songwriting has become synonymous with album creating? Yes. Now, just to be clear on this, I'm not against creating albums. We have many gifted people in this house. But we have limited songwriting for the album. Someone's giving me some nods over here. In our thinking, it's let's produce for the world, let's produce for the church, let's produce for the listener. But did you notice tonight, amongst all the stuff going on, there was someone up here just saying, taste and see that the Lord is good, and they just kept singing, and they didn't have a microphone until I put it up to them. And then you know what happened? The worship team jumped in. And then y'all jumped in, and we all started singing, taste and see that the Lord is good. That is one example of a moment where we're not trying to cover a song or track a song. It's releasing a voice of the Lord. Amen. And He wants you to do the same when you walk out of here. He wants you to go to your home. That for some, maybe some of you, when you go home, there is a heaviness in your home that you can't seem to figure out. Like you feel, you experience peace in here. You experience peace outdoors. I've been guilty of this. You have to go to the beach to get peace because you don't feel the same peace in your home. I'm telling you to get your home under the shadow of His wings and out of the shadow of the valley of death. And when you go home tonight, speak over your home. This home is covered in the blood of the Lamb. This home is a house for the Spirit of God. And nothing outside the Spirit of God can sit here, can dwell here. And before you know it, because you're releasing the voice of God into your home becomes the most peaceful place despite the arguments. It does not mean when you declare peace that you and your wife or you and your husband or you and your kids or you and your mom or you and your dad will never fight. It's peace despite. Yeah. That's right. It's those things don't move the status of your home. Same thing with work. It's getting hard for me at work. Put your work in the shadow of His wings and stop giving the shadow of death in your workplace more authority than the presence of God. Amen. It's the same thing in your family dynamic. There's this in my family, and there's that in my family, and I've had an absent mother, and I've had an absent father, and there's generational curses of alcoholism, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. Do you want to dwell in the shadow of something that does not have authority, or dwell in the shadow of His wings, where even though you didn't have a model father, you've got the best model father? You didn't have the nurturing of a mother. You've got the best nurturing that a mother can't even live up to. You're making excuses for sin life because it's gone down your bloodline. A purified bloodline is available to flow into every part of you. But you choose to dwell in the shadow of death or in the shadow of his presence. Though I walk through the shadow of death, I will not fear. Even though I go through times where it seems like death is winning, I will not even entertain the notion of it. We were visiting someone in the hospital last week who is declining, and the doctors have given them up to a year of life because they're losing a battle of cancer. They've stopped the chemo. They've stopped the treatments. They've stopped the medicine. This woman has gone down to 100 pounds. No hair, frail. We walked in that hospital room, and her spirits were as if nothing ever happened to her. And when we asked her, "How are you doing?" she said, "Great, I got frogs." What? I'm thinking, a plague? She's got all these little frogs around her hospital room, and she says, "I'm having these as a reminder because for me, frog means fully rely on God." And she said, "I'm about to get weighed in. And I'm believing I'm going to gain 10 pounds. And me and Shira said, you believe for 110? She said, "Yeah." I said, "We believe for 115. She said, "I agree." She got on that scale, 116. And the doctor said that her levels that should be going up are going up. Her levels that should be going down. And she talked about how all she wanted to do was live at least through December because she's got a grandbaby coming on the way. And we just declared in that moment, we asked her, do you want to hold that baby once or do you want to see that grandbaby grow up? And she said, "I'm going to see that grandbaby grow up." And that's exactly right. And in that moment, she embraced a shadow of his wings rather than the shadow of death. Amen. And that's the invitation for all of us. If we're going to jump in the river, we have to get outside of all this stuff that has tried to infiltrate the church and limit the church. And there's going to be scrutiny, and there's going to be fingers pointed, and people will use their theologies and their degrees to try to discredit everything. But I'm not interested in their degrees. I'm interested in their revelation and the mysteries of the Lord. Can I just say it like this? You can't get a degree in mystery. Can't get a degree in mystery. You can't study mystery. But you can build a relationship with the one who knows it all. Yes. That is resting in the presence of the Lord. I rest in the notion that he has all mystery in the palm of his hand. And I will not limit his hand to a book. And I'm not going to limit his hand to my understanding. Will you crucify your understanding so that we can totally dwell in the presence of his wings, the presence of his spirit? That's what he wants of us, church. Amen.